We're looking forward to all that God has ahead for us. So for the next 20 minutes, what he has ahead for us, you can turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. And one of my primary convictions is that our diet of what we should talk about in here is God's Word, right? And so we call that preaching, but I'm going to preach through books of the Bible, and I'm going to preach through Old Testament, I'm going to preach through New Testament, right? That's been my charge from God, is to teach the whole counsel of God. And then there's times in between books we're going to take and study different topics, different things that are pressing. We've talked about gender and sexuality recently, we've talked about baptism, and we'll talk about others that we got to take as a topic and go, how does God's Word speak to this? We've been in the Old Testament in Daniel. We're going to shift to the New Testament in 1 Timothy. So 1 Timothy is this letter. It's a personal letter between Paul and Timothy. Paul's an older man at this time. He's nearing the end of his journey, and Timothy's a younger man. I'd like to think of him like myself, but he may have been younger than even I now at this point. But Timothy is facing challenges as he navigates what it means to lead and pastor this church in a place called Ephesus. And so Paul is writing to Timothy about a very specific letter. Like if you picked up one of the love letters that I wrote Maddie years ago, it's been a little while, but if you picked up those and read them, that might not apply all to your life, right? There's specifics to our circumstances, but there's principles of love in there, right? That you could go, oh, I want to be like that or whatever. That's kind of silly. But Timothy's going to address some real specific issues between Timothy and Ephesus, or Paul and Timothy, and they may not all apply to us directly, but that's the beauty of God's Word, is that we can take principles, we can take what he's teaching, we can take God's greater truth and apply it to our own lives. Now, this book is really about, and Paul tells us in chapter 3, and we're going to read it, about how we are meant to live as the church, as a member of the household of God. And here's what he says in chapter 3 of this book, verse 14 and 15. He tells him, here's my purpose, this is why I'm writing it. And he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So he wants Timothy to know, and he wants the church in Ephesus to know, this is how you are to be the church. This is how you are to live inside of the church. And he describes it as two things. He describes it as the household of God, the church, the gathering, the committed body of believers. He describes it as that, the household of God, the family, the household. And then he also describes it as a pillar of truth. And so these are two really core central things that the church is meant to be. And we as a church are meant to be that. We're meant to be a household of God. We're meant to function in some ways like a family, like brothers and sisters, like fathers and mothers, like crazy uncles and crazy aunts, right? We're meant to have all of that within the family of God. And this is really important in our day because people have this innate desire to belong to something. Every single one of us wants to belong to something. And it may be a movement, it may be a political ideology, it may be a social club, whatever. But deep within us as humans, God has placed this desire to belong, to say, those are my people. That's my fam, right? And people look for this in all kinds of places, not all good. But we're meant to be a member, to belong to, a member of the community, of the household of God. So we're meant to belong as a household of God, but we're also, as a church, meant to be a pillar of truth, a pillar of truth. People also have this desire today, maybe more than ever, probably not, but it feels that way. People need to know what is true. And there is so much out there that is not true. So much out there that the claims about all sorts of things. My word, what a 2 weeks we've had in political and U.S. history, right? And there's so much out there that is just not true, right? And people are searching, what is true? What is real? Because everything feels like a mirage. Everything feels like a conspiracy, and there's something behind it. And the church is not meant to be like that. What are we meant to be? A pillar of truth. Church is meant to be a pillar of truth, a place where people can come and belong to and know this is real, this is true, and this is what God has said. So let's read a little bit today. We don't have a lot of time, but let's jump in together. Verse 1 through 11. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of our God and Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace be from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God of which I have been entrusted. Let me pray. God, I thank you for this letter that we get to read and this truth that we get to understand. God, I pray that we as a church would embody these things. God, that we would be a place where people can belong, where they can be a part of a family, where they can connect to brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and cousins and be a part of a body who supports one another and loves one another. God, but a body that's also about truth, about the truth of your word, that's primarily driven by the truth of your word, the truth of what is real. And so I pray that we as a church would not just be a place that people want to be a part of, God, but that people will learn and grow in their knowledge of the truth, and that it would lead to love and a purity of life, God. It would lead to godly living. It would lead to bold witness to our neighbors, God. I pray that as we study this letter, God, that you would give us insight into how we are to be as a church and how we are to be as individuals. So we love you. We praise you. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so Paul begins his letter, and we sign our letters at the end. In their day, they start their letters with their signature. And so Paul tells us right up front, he's the one writing this, and he calls himself an apostle. Now, apostle generally means someone who is sent for a purpose, right? Kind of like an ambassador. We send ambassadors to other countries to represent our interests. And so Paul is saying, I've been sent by God, right? He says, I am an apostle by the command of our God and Savior and of Christ Jesus, our hope. Paul is claiming a formal title along with the other 12 disciples or apostles of Jesus. And there are no other apostles today. You and I are not going to ever sign our letter to say, hey, this is Apostle Byron signing off, right? These men carry a very specific command from Jesus. And when they are done, it's over, right? And so these men, Paul included, are those who are eyewitnesses to the resurrected Lord and are proclaiming the truth for the church, right? So I'm not going to create truth today for you. I'm just going to expose it. I'm going to show you it, what the apostles have delivered from Jesus himself, right? And if someone claims to have new truth for you, do not listen to them because it's not from God. He said that would not be so. Now, Paul says that he's been commanded this by God himself. And so he's putting that out there right up front. He's putting his credentials out. And he tells us he's writing this, verse 2, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. So Timothy is this young man, and we don't know, we don't have a biography of Timothy, but we know things from Acts and other places. Timothy was a disciple, a partner, even a protege of Paul. And Paul and Timothy began to interact when he was a young man. And Timothy became one of the closest men to Paul in his life. He spent at least 15 years with him, going on his missionary journeys, staying in places, pastoring churches, all sorts of things. They spent a lot of time together. Timothy was saved under the witness of his mom and his grandmother, but Paul met him, took him with him for 15 years, and raised him up. And he calls him what? My true child in the faith. This is strong language. This is not just friendship, right? This is, you're my family. You're my son. You're the one who I've invested my life in. He's raised Timothy up from immature to mature, to go be a pastor, to be evangelist, to be a missionary. Now, it's important here that we just kind of pause and reflect on this as a church and as individuals, right? This is the pattern. This is meant to be true of our church too, right? There should be people that we can look at in years to come and go, that's my true child in the faith, right? That's somebody that I got to help raise up and grow as a disciple. Somebody I got to witness to. Somebody I got to share the good news of Jesus with. Somebody I got to walk with through life. Our goal is to raise up disciples, to birth them, but also to raise them. Multiplication, disciple making, leadership raising from within the church is an important characteristic of a healthy church. We have to be raising up leaders, right? We have to be reproducing, because one day I won't be here and one day you won't be here. The people that used to be here are not here, but the ministry goes on. You understand? Right? And so we have to be raising up true children in the faith to go. He continues and he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as Paul begins so many of his letters, he begins with words like this, grace, mercy, peace. He's saying, I'm writing, and what I'm about to write to you is all about grace and mercy and peace. This is about the gospel. This is about the good news of Jesus. That's what motivates everything that he's going to write. That's what informs everything that he's going to write. And it makes it, when we think about his purpose, what was he writing for? What does it mean to be a part of the body of Christ, the household of God? First and foremost, it means grace, and it means mercy, and it means peace. It means an understanding of the gospel. It means an understanding of the goodness of Jesus. I love that song. I wasn't made to make my bed in shame, but when there's a fountain of grace offered to me, right? And that's the truth of this, that to belong to the church is to say, man, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve a family. I don't deserve a citizenship. I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve anything, God, but thank you. Thank you that you've offered this to me, right? And this is going to inform the gospel. The good news of Jesus is going to inform everything Paul writes. So he goes on in verse 3. And he says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. So we kind of get some of the context for this letter. And so we know from Acts and other places that Paul is making this journey, and he's going to visit all these other churches that he helped plant. And as he's making this journey, they stop in Ephesus, and Paul makes the decision, Timothy, it's time for you to stay here. I'm going to keep going. I need you to stay here and deal with this, right? And so as Paul has kept going, he writes a letter back to Ephesus where Timothy is. He's left him there as pastor of this church to deal with some issues that they're having. Now, no, our church doesn't have issues, obviously. Just kidding. Other churches don't have issues, obviously. Man, just kidding, right? Every church has its issues, right? And every church needs leaders like pastors and others to deal with some of those issues. Now, the issues in Ephesus may not be the same issues that we deal with, but Paul here is saying, remain at Ephesus. Man, I've skipped over that so many times as I've read this. I think he knows that Timothy's feeling this. I don't want to remain at Ephesus. I don't want to deal with the issues that I've been given. I don't want to confront. I don't want to speak truth, right? And I feel that as a leader sometimes, that the hardest thing to do sometimes is to remain, to stick it out, right? And that may feel that way for you too, right? Church may feel that way for you. when you join a new church, it may feel like a honeymoon. Oh, this is exciting. There's new relationships. And there's, okay, this is a place. This is awesome. This is great. And what happens in time is what? We're humans, and we hurt each other, and things go south, and things mess up, and things didn't go the way we thought they would, or people let us down, or whatever. We let people down, right? And sometimes things get hard, and our temptation is to want to run, to bail, to go, nah, I think I'll go find some other perfect church somewhere else, right? But what's the reality? That other perfect church that you dreamt up has its own problems too, right? Leaving does not necessarily solve it. Now, there's certainly a time to leave a church. That's not what I'm saying here. Paul is urging Timothy, you must remain. There's a job to do, and if you leave, there won't be anybody to deal with this. There won't be anybody to point to truth. There won't be anybody to build this household of God. Now, Maddie and I have looked at each other a few times over the last 9 years since I started working here, and I've thought probably what Timothy thought. It'd probably just be better to go, let's go find somewhere else. Let's go find another perfect church somewhere else to serve in, right? Or let's get out of the ministry altogether. I'm not going to lie and say that's never crossed my mind. But God has consistently called us what he's saying here to remain, right? Stick it out. And in so many times we just thought, man, it'd be easier just to keep going. Let's just go somewhere else so that we don't have to deal with this. Let's just go. But in the last couple years, God's just given us a glimpse at different times, not all the time, of fruit, of progress, of whatever. And I've looked at Maddie and I said, that's what happens when you stay. That's what happens when you stay. You get to see that. I get to see a guy like Ethan, who I was in my youth group, who was a weird little seventh grade boy when I started. It was awesome. I loved him and I still love him. But to grow up and to serve as an interim youth pastor in our church, like, that doesn't happen unless you stay. That doesn't happen unless you push through the hard. That doesn't happen unless you remain. And so Paul is telling Timothy here, remain so that you can set things right. Now there's really one thing that he's going to address here. One main thing that he's going to talk about here, why he needs to remain. And it's what he says. He says that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. See, Timothy's primary task as pastor in this church is to teach the truth and to refute error. He's charged to go to these men, I think some of them may be elders in their church, that are teaching false things and to confront them and to charge them. That is not the truth of God. That's his primary job as pastor and teacher, is to teach the truth, to refute error. See, this is meant to be a place of truth, a place where people can come to and know this is real, this is true. This is not just man-made opinions or fanciful whatever. This is a place where they speak the truth. And so Paul's saying to him, you cannot allow these men to continue to go on and teach things that are not true. And he gives us some of the specifics in verse 4. He says, charge them not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. One of the real specific dysfunctions and wrong beliefs that these people in Ephesus have is myths and genealogies. Has anybody ever had that as a problem in a church you've been a part of, myths and genealogies? Probably not, right? Not really words that we use all the time. But myths are these false beliefs, these kind of crazy other stories, these other claims about the world. Well, this is really what's true, right? They're things that are out there, kind of conspiracy-like. It's just common knowledge that's moving people away from the central truth of what God has declared. Now, genealogies had to do with what family you came from. That I mean, you still got to be a Jew. You got to be of this family, and if you're not, then you're kind of JV or you're B team, right? And he's saying this is not the truth. The essence of both of these is this: they're adding to the gospel, because the gospel is really simple and clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Right? There's not a whole lot of complicated to it. Believe, and you will be saved. Put your faith in Jesus and God will save you from your sins and make you a part of the family of God. It's a gift of grace. It's free. You don't have to do anything to earn it. You don't have to be baptized to do it, right? It is totally free. And there are people teaching, yeah, Jesus is good, but you also need blah, blah, blah. You also need blank, right? And he's saying, do not allow them to alter the message of the gospel. It's Christ alone. The reason, because it promotes speculation. It doesn't give people a sense of this is really true. It makes their minds wonder. It makes them question. It makes them doubt. He says, no, we need to be clear. We need to be so clear on what is the main thing, which is the gospel. And he says in verse 5, and I'm about to pick up my pace. He says, the aim of our charge is that love issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. He's saying here, this is not just about knowledge. The church is a place of truth. And the church is a place where we make declarative statements from God about what is true. But it doesn't just stop at head knowledge. He says the aim of our charge is love, a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith. He's saying this truth is meant to work itself out in love for one another in all these sorts of ways. And he says in verse 6 that certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion. When they have bailed on the central truth of the gospel, the central truth of what is real and what God has revealed, it's led them to one side of the ditch or the other. They're not on the road anymore. They're veering off. They're swerving away from what is true. And it's showing in their life. They're talking about all sorts of things. He calls it vain discussion. Things that don't matter. Things that are on the peripheral. Things that are not central. And he's trying to remind Timothy, keep it about the main thing. That this is the household of God. This is a pillar of truth. And he goes on and he talks about these men. He says that they desire to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. These teachers, these false teachers, they don't understand the truth. They don't understand the main thing, the truth of the gospel. And they're speaking with confidence. They may be even really dynamic. They may be swaying other people. Likely they are. But Paul tells Timothy, you've got to stop them because they are swerving people away from God. They're missing the core of what this is about. We as a church must not veer from the truth, from the central truth of what this is about, the good news of Jesus. And he goes on, and we're not going to be able to dive into this, but he talks about some of the ways that they're teaching, and they're talking about the law, but they don't really understand what it is. And we don't have time here to deal with a full explanation of Old Testament law and New Testament Christians. There's a lot of good stuff out there to read on that. But what he's saying is this, is they're either adding to or taking away from the gospel. They're saying, yeah, Jesus is good, put your faith in him, but what about circumcision? You still need to do that. Hey, Jesus is good, put your faith in him, but also you need to go to the temple these many times. Hey, Jesus is good and all, but you need to do this or do that, or also have this or also have that. It's Jesus plus something. Now, the reality is this. None of us can keep the law perfectly. None of us can earn our salvation, and that is why Jesus came. It's why he came, and he lists out here all these different lawless and sinful things, right? He lays out all kinds of things that the gospel was meant for. He lays out the kind of people that the church was meant to house, to be a part of our family. And the list is extensive, and the list is offensive to every single one of us, because all of us have fallen short of God's glorious standard. All of us are sinners who need Jesus. And that's why he came, to show us that we're not perfect. And then he closes with this section, and he says, this is in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. He's trying to bring Timothy back to this. The church is meant to be a place where people belong as a household, as family members, but the church is meant to be a pillar of truth. We cannot and we will not err from the central truth that Jesus came to die for sinners like me. I love how Noah said it. I love how Ty said it. I love how Ella said it in her story. This is it. This is what we're about, and this has to be what we're about if we're to be who God has called us to be as a church. And there's so many ways that this applies to us. There's so many things we're going to learn through this about how we are to function, how we are to be a part of this household of God. Just a few, let's think about. First, the gospel. That's his primary thing. And Paul's main message is the gospel. I love how Ty said it. He's like, I've been around this my whole life, and no one had ever asked me directly, are you saved? And thank God for Claire's courage to just ask that question, right? Just say, hey, what about you? What about you? All right, and so I'm going to ask that question to you today. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus? Are you just around this and believe God exists and, yeah, this is cool, it's good for my family? What about you? Do you believe? Have you put your faith in Jesus? And today would be a great day to understand the good news that Jesus loves us and he died for us. And there's so many ways this applies to us being a church, but we're called to be a household of God. This is meant to be a place to belong, a people to belong to, not just a place to attend. It's meant to be a family to be a part of and to contribute to and to be blessed from, not just a place to kind of watch from the fringes. It's relationships and family. It's support and encouragement. It's forgiveness. It's giving and caring for others, not just taking and receiving. It's this beautiful, diverse group of people that come together and say, this is where I belong, and this is where God has called me to. And this is a great time to think, a great time of year to think, is this a place I want to belong to? Where do am I drawing strength and encouragement from? And just like a household of God, there's babies that cry sometimes, and that's okay. Is this a place? If it's not this place, that's okay. Go find a household of God to commit to serving, to commit to coming, to commit to a group, to commit to giving and commit to receiving, to commit to be a part and to belong to it. And this applies in just being a pillar of truth. And my commitment and our church's commitment is that we will stand on the truth of God's word. But there's so many things a church can get caught up in doing and being and teaching and preaching and all sorts of things. There's so many other things that distract us and want to get us to veer off into the ditch. There's so many ways in our own personal life we're convinced of other truth claims that are out there and we veer off. Maybe we've just veered. Maybe you're kind of like Ty in his testimony. Man, I just stopped coming. I just wasn't around as much. And maybe it's a statement of, man, you know what? I need to grow in my knowledge of what is true and what is real. And I'd encourage you today that as God reveals those things in your life, that you would repent and turn back to him, right? This is what he wants for us, and I'm excited to see what we learn through 1 Timothy about being the household of God and about being a pillar of truth. Let me pray. God, I thank you for just a wonderful chance together as a family, as a household, with brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and cousins. God, to be encouraged by new life in the family, to be encouraged by testimonies of strength and endurance, by testimonies of going and witnessing and serving by the youth and life testimonies, God, to be lifted up, to be encouraged today. God, I pray that God, as we've spent time studying your word, worshiping, proclaiming the truth, God, that you would just center us on the good news of the gospel, that none of us deserve anything. We're all sinners, just like Noah said, every single one of us, and we deserve forever separated from you. But because of Jesus, God, we can have a relationship with you forever. And so I pray today that if anybody's in that boat, God, that they would come to you in faith. They would pour out their heart, confess their sin, and call out to Jesus to save them. God, I pray that you would just be with us. God, we thank you for this church and these people and what it means to belong here, God. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.